When our Holy Father created us, He created us on a higher plane than He did with the animals, in that He had gave us in creation when He made us, He gave us what the Bible calls a heart, a biblical heart. In this heart that we have, it's used in the sense of within the writings of God as one that is where the feelings are, where the will and even the intellect that we have is at. And this is how God reasons with us. He created us in this aspect with the heart, with the intellect, will, and so forth. And He reasons with us. He doesn't reason with us directly as far as an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as Mark could give a class on that. But He reasons with us with His Word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us how He does that with His Word. That the Word is powerful, it's quick, it's sharp. It divides the sunder, the things within us. It breaks us down completely in what He says. And even as God works with trying to reason with us with His Word, we do the same with each other. We try to reason to one another with the intellect. We try to get people to see in the intellect with these things. Our inner self of who we are, our mind, the inner person, the entire disposition of us, that is something that God can discern. That is something that God works with. It involves our intellect, involves our desires, it involves our feelings, it involves our affections, our passions, and our impulses. It would be our understanding and our wisdom. It would be the source of all of your and my actions. It's our will, our aim, our principles, our thoughts, and our intellect. And this all comes from within the biblical heart. What the Bible says is the heart. This is where it comes from. What we say, what we think, what we do comes from our heart. We must understand that this heart that God has created within us is receptive to the influences both from the outer world and from God Himself. So what we see, what we reason with, what we divide, what we look at wisdom and so forth, what we do from all the environment around us will have an effect upon our heart. It will have an effect upon our thoughts, our will, our intellect, our actions, everything that we do. It will have that. My entire disposition is something that God allows me to have a choice on. It's something that God allows you to have a choice on. Your total entire disposition is up to you. That's what makes everybody different. That's what makes everybody special. That's why, as Donnie talked about, no two kids are the same. Because of the disposition. And that's the freedom of choice that God has given us. We can mold, we can alter, we can do whatever we want to with our disposition. It's based upon the influences that come into us that factor upon that. Again, we must realize that God's Word that He has given us is able to discern or to judge the thoughts and intents of our heart. Why is His Word able to do that? Because He created us. By virtue of His creating us and giving us that ability, He has given us also His Word whereby we can mold our character, our disposition, if we wish. God's given us free choice. We can do it if we want to. We don't have to. God doesn't make it mandatory that we follow in strict obedience. That choice is up to us. That's the free moral will of man. He can choose whatever He wants to do. Of course, along with that, in your choice of what you want to do, there's consequences with that choice. And God has been so kind as to tell us the consequences of those choices. Be not deceived. Be not mocked. What you sow, what are you going to do? You're going to reap. So we have to realize that with every action that we do, there's a consequence. Some are good, some are bad. But that's just, that's the way it is. That's the way we're designed. Okay? Our heart is a seat of our desires, our feelings, our affections, our passions, our impulses. The reason we react in a certain way at a certain instance when something happens is because that's our inner workings. That's how we've conditioned ourselves. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in verse 23, we're all familiar with, we're told there to watch over our heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. From it flows the springs of life. The heart includes the will, the aims, the principles, the thought. It embraces the whole inner man. It's the source of all action. It's the source of all action, what you think. The very essence of your character is maintained in your heart. What you think, what you say, what you do is controlled by your thoughts, by your heart, by your intellect. Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse 34, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." In that aspect, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're filled with, that's how we speak, that's how we react. As in the scripture reading, Matthew chapter 15, 18 and 19, these things defile a man. These things come from the heart, the things that come from, that he talks about there. They come from inside us. They're our passions, our desires, the things that we want to do. And that's what defiles a man. When you look back in Numbers, the 24th chapter, when Balaam was summoned and was told by Balak, "You curse the children of Israel." In Numbers, the 24th chapter, in verse 13, Balaam said, "I cannot do either good or bad of my own self, of my own heart, but what God directs me to do." We have control over that. In looking at the heart, the biblical heart, there's many things and many descriptions that are given to it. And it's very interesting when you go through a study of the heart. Why are some hearts the way they are? What type are there? One of them that I want to look at this evening is a despising heart. We find in the scriptures that a person can have a despising heart. Now, there are three main definitions for the term to despise that we find used in the scriptures. The first definition for despise carries the idea of to disesteem, to raise the head loftily and disdainfully. To despise means to regard with contempt. The first example that we can see of this, of a despising heart, is back in Genesis, the 25th chapter, and verse 34. And we're all familiar with what happened over a person who was very hungry, come in from the field. And what did he despise when he asked for something to eat from his brother? He despised his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In his mind, Esau viewed his birthright with contempt, and he did not esteem it, and thus he treated it with an attitude of disdain. Something I just give away, something that didn't matter to me, whatever, at the moment. My desire at the time was, I need to eat, I'm hungry, I won't need to feel that desire, that passion. And so therefore, this didn't mean nothing to me. He disdained it. He treated it lightly. We can see from this that we can despise something that has been given to us or something which belongs to us. We can despise it. Those in the Old Testament were given the word of the Lord, and His warnings were given for them not to despise it. Something that was given to them. In Numbers, the 15th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, He says, "But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken His commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him." Every one of us, God has given us His Word. Do we despise it? Do we treat it with contempt? Do we raise our head loftily and disdainfully and disesteem it? A lot of the world does out there. And the recent laws that we have seen passed, as Donnie and others have talked about and in their prayers, the world in general has that view of contempt for God's laws. They want their law, their way, their wisdom above God's. And so they despise the Word of God. Something that God has given to them, they despise. He's given that for our well-being, for our benefit. But yet we can despise it. Notice in this passage here of Numbers 15 that a person who breaks a commandment is said to be blaspheming the Lord because he has despised the word of the Lord. When we despise the word of the Lord looks at it as, well, you're blaspheming me. When we hold our head loftily and disesteem his word, that's how the Lord views us. And yes, when we do that, sometimes we have a guilty conscience. When we know that we've done something against what God's word says, that's where God's word that he has given us cuts us to the heart. It searches through and tells us. We can disesteem the word of the Lord by treating it with contempt in many ways. We can raise our head loftily and disdainfully against God's word and say in our minds, I'm not going to submit. And there's many people in this world today that say that. I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to become a child of God. I'm not going to become in obedience through baptism. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. In their wisdom, they say no. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter and verse 9, we find recorded Nathan's rebuke against David because of what he had done to Uriah. And Nathan said, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Whenever we do wrong against God's word, in what God has delivered us and how we are to treat our life and what we're to do in it, whenever we do wrong, it's the same as despising God and his word. That's what he said. That's what Nathan told him. Why have you despised this the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? It's recorded in 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, verses 15 and 16. The attitude of the heart that the southern tribe of Judah had. It says there, and the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Notice the mercy of God, the compassion. He sent word and word over and over again, trying to reason with them, to work with their intellect. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people until there was no remedy. They continually despised and scoffed and mocked at God and his word. It's found also in the scriptures that we can despise not only something that we have or something that is given to us, but we can despise a person. We can raise our head loftily and disdain and treat with contempt a person. When Saul was chosen to be king over Israel, there were some who regarded him with contempt and they did not esteem him, even though he was God's anointed. In 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter and verse 27, we find that certain worthless men, again it tells what type of men they were, but certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any presents, but he kept silent. They despised him. They treated him with contempt. They raised their head loftily. Most famous person we know of that treated someone with contempt and despisement is when you think about Goliath. He raised his head very loftily with disdain against David, if you'll remember. In 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verse 42, where we read, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. We all know the rest of it, how Goliath said, you know, what do you think I am that you send out this little fellow to me? You have that much, what do you think? And he despised him. We know who won in the end, don't we? We know who lost. When David brought back the ark to Jerusalem, we are told that Michal, she regarded David with contempt and despised him in her heart. In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter and verse 16. It states there, "Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." She held contempt for him. Now I'm sure it was because of her father being the prior king and David and what he had accomplished and done. But the idea here is the thought that God's trying to put forth is she had an attitude toward a person that she should not have had. She despised him. She held him with contempt. She had disdain for him. The second definition of despise has the meaning to spurn, to refuse, to reject, and to abhor. Most often this is used in connection with God or His Word. Jehovah gives the penalty if the people do this in Leviticus, the 26th chapter, verses 14 and 15, where He says, "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant," He places guilt upon them and punishment. We can see the attitude of the heart in despising the Lord and His commandments by refusing to submit in obedience to them. If we don't submit in obedience to them, it's just despising and abhorring the commandments. You can't say anything else nice about it. We can't put it in a nice connotation. We can't put it in an uplifting thing or whatever. It's what it is. When I choose not to obey the commandments, I have an attitude in my heart, in my thoughts, of despising the Lord and His commandments because I refuse to submit in obedience to them. Isaiah recorded the attitude of Israel in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, and verse 12, by saying, "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you." It was iniquity. They didn't trust in God. They despised His word. In Numbers, the 11th chapter and verse 20, it said of the children of Israel concerning the meat which Jehovah was going to provide, "But a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils..." God said, "I'm going to give you this because you were complaining, because you were fussing. Give me, I want this, I want that." And you weren't satisfied with what you had. And He says, "I'm going to give it to you until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have done what? Because you have rejected or despised the Lord who is among you. You have and have wept before Him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" That's what they did. Over and over again, the people despise the Lord by rejecting Him or His commands. Jehovah said that in wanting a king, if you remember through Samuel, that they had rejected or despised Him in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. And also in chapter 10 and verse 19. He said, "Samuel, don't feel bad. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me because they've despised me." In Isaiah, the 5th chapter and verse 24, we find that they had rejected or despised the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They despised it to the point that they have cast it away from them. They didn't want to hear it any longer. This then leads to the third definition of despise, and that is to reject with scorn, to treat disrespectfully and irreverently, to disdain and to scorn. It's a higher level. Now it's with scorn to treat God's Word or God that way. Not only to lift your head haughtily and loftily, but now to treat it with scorn. And we know what that is. I mean, we know what people do when they're scornful or whatever to you. To think that you would treat God and His Word with scorn. Upon David's sins, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, of where Nathan tells David, "However, because by this deed you have given occasion This is what you've done, David. By what you did, you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Blaspheme is the same word used here as despised. Because of what David did, because of his sin, he had given the enemies of God an opportunity to reject with scorn and to treat disrespectfully and irreverently. Does your actions affect others? They most certainly do. David's actions, Nathan said, is going to affect all the enemies of God. They're going to sit there and it's going to cause them to blaspheme God because of what you did. They're going to sit there more or less and say, look at this person that is God's anointed, that was chosen by God, that everybody says God's with him, and look what he has done. It's the same thing we kind of hear today, you know, when you go out and talk to people and they say, well, you know, so-and-so goes down there. If that's what a Christian's like, I'm going to head on down the road. Or whatever. We have to be careful that the things that we do, we don't do in such a way that it causes others, our enemies of the Lord, to treat and blaspheme against Him because of what we do scornfully. In Psalms, the 74th chapter, in verse 10, it's stated this way, "How long, O Lord, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn or despise thy name forever?" How long, Lord? We have to be careful and guard our heart. A description is given in Psalms 107, verses 10 and 11, of one who despises God and His Word. He says there, "There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned or despised, contemned the counsel of the Most High." In 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, in verse 17, we read of the sons of Eli and the greatness of their sin. It's recorded there, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." They despised it. They treated it with scorn. If you remember, what they did was in the sacrifices that was there, they were only supposed to take a certain portion, but they didn't care. They took their hooks, and they went by, and they just grabbed out with their hooks, their flesh hooks, whatever they wanted, because they didn't care. They were going by what they felt they wanted to do, by their passions, by their thoughts, by their desires, and they just took whatever they wanted. And by it, it caused other people to look at the sacrifices wrongfully. The sin was very great that they despised the offering of the Lord. Their attitude that they had. The offering of the Lord was treated disrespectfully and irreverently by the sons of Eli, and it had an effect upon those who were offering it. We must be careful to guard our heart against having a despising attitude toward God or toward His Word or toward others as we go through life. I've got to guard my heart. You've got to guard yours. We must not regard with contempt nor spurn or despise the instructions from the Lord. What we have to do is conform to it. And that's the hardest part. Because in our wisdom, we want to do what we feel that I think I want to do. If we let the Word of God work in our heart the way it should, and we follow it, then we'll receive the blessings from God. Is it going to be an easy road? No. We've got many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was not an easy road. But yet, it was one that they chose to take. Because they realized the outcome of it. That that's what God wanted. When we get to the point that our heart becomes hardened, and I don't have time to go into that one, there's a bulletin that will be coming out on that. When we get to the point that our heart becomes hardened, that the Word from God has no effect upon us, and I say, well, yeah, I know, but I still want to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I just, you know, don't, whatever. When we get to that point, we have hardened our heart. We have turned upon God. And we're treating Him and His Word with scorn, with disdain, with disesteem. And you need to think about that, because who are you doing that to? It doesn't bother me if you do it to me. It doesn't bother Donnie if you do it to Donnie. But think about the Lord Almighty. God who created you, that you will have to stand before in the day of judgment and give an answer. The Word's going to judge us. This is going to judge us. And God has blessed us with giving us this and telling us this is what you need to go by. Now, He does it through reasoning with us. That's what the Word of God does in Hebrews 4:12. It can cut me to the point that I know. Yeah, I know that's right. And I know if I choose not to do that, I know the consequences. Will it eat at me? Yeah, it will. Will I not be able to have a good night's sleep? Probably not. Will it bother me and make me grumpy? Most likely. And it will do that until I make the choice to do what is right. But that's up to me. And that's up to you. You've got that choice too. You can either fall in line with it or you cannot. And you look out in the world today and look at the people's lives that they're in that chose not to accept this. And that's how they live their life. And then they wonder, why is my life so hard and rough? They wonder about it. You have an opportunity this evening to follow along the path that God has chosen for you. God wants the best for us. That's all He wants. He created us. Why would He want something bad for us? God wants the very best for us. He wants to bless us. But in that, what really gives Him the true joy is our obedience to Him. Just the same as with your kids, with you. You want the best for your children, but what really makes you happy, what really makes you smile from ear to ear, is when they do what you ask them to do. And what even is greater is when you get older like some of us, and your kids do it automatically with not having to be told to do it or not having to be made to do it, but they do it because they love you. And that's why we do what we do for God, is because we love Him. That's why we live the life that we do, because we love Him. Peter said, perfect love casts out all fear. I don't do it because I'm scared anymore. I don't do it because, oh, God's going to send me to eternal torment. I do it because I love God, and I love God because what He has done for me. He didn't have to do none of that, but He did. Jesus didn't have to die upon the cross, but He did. He did it for you and me. Are you willing to return that love back? Are you willing to conform your life and your heart to the way God said to do it? To be pleasing to Him and to give Him the joy that He wants and to give Him the glory that He deserves? You have an opportunity to do that this evening if you've not done that. If you had done that and walked away from that, God is merciful. He's allowed you time to come back and make that change so you can be in His good graces again. But that decision's up to you. And the hardest part that we have and what's aggravating on us is we can sit here and we can plead with you. We can reason with you. We can plead and we can reason. And as Paul said, it's the foolishness of preaching. That's what God chose. The foolishness of preaching. That we're sitting here trying to beg and plead and implore. You have that opportunity this evening. If we can assist in any way, won't you let it be known while we stand, while we sing.